So today, we're going to, one more time, we're going to get back to 2 Corinthians next week that we've been studying, but we had some really good questions from those folks in Chicago that I hope are now watching. I titled the lesson, What Happened to the Jews and to Their Law? And so remember that the Lord came to talk to the Jews and give them a chance to become the nation they were intended to be back here in the Gospels. That's what's happening back here. They were supposed to be a nation of priests. But he also came to offer them the promised kingdom that from Old Testament times if they would just repent. So let's start out looking at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Where there are more verses than this, but this is a good one that just reminds us who he was concentrating on when he was here, and it was Jews, not Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where he says, These 12 Jesus sent forth, that's his 12 apostles, of course, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He was not sending them to talk to us Gentiles. And go and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the house of Israel was lost. That's why he's saying it that way. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he is offering them the kingdom of heaven that was offered a long time ago. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. We'll be back to Matthew. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Whoops. Chapter 7, verse 12. And he's talking to David. The King David, and he says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Specifically, for the moment, he's talking about Solomon. That's the seed that came out of his bowels. But he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom, he's speaking to David now, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. So there's a kingdom that's going to last forever. And yet, it had some interruptions that we know about, you know. So, and we also know that they did not repent. The Jewish people did not repent. And that's why the Lord delivers this prophetic parable to them back in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. I sure hope you guys in Chicago are getting to hear this.
I haven't received any
text yet. Okay. Well, maybe so. Then that'll be good. Okay, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, where the Lord gives us a parable while he's here on earth, right, before the cross. And he says, Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So this is a parable of the fact that the Lord gave the nation of Israel to be priests to the nations. In a sense, he gave them the world and said, Bring me a harvest. Only in this case, he's using the husbandman. And in verse 34, he says, And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. So in other words, the Lord God, who went away and left this with the Jews, you might say, then sent his servant to receive the harvest. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned yet another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. And this is the history of the Jews. God constantly sent them prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many prophets, to warn them about what they were doing and try to bring them back to the Lord. But they persecuted them, they ridiculed them, and they killed some of them. So then he says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And of course, we know the time of the prophets was back here. The time of the son was right here in the Gospels. He sent them his son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And I mean, the parable is so good because the Lord wasn't crucified in the city. He was crucified outside. You know, that's where they took him to crucify him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? So he's describing the fact that these husbandmen took the son, the Lord, and they crucified him. And so he says, now what's he going to do to them? They, the Jewish people and leaders that were listening to him, they say unto him, because they didn't realize who he was talking about, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So he's saying, well, he's going to take it away from those terrible people and give it to somebody who will give him his fruit. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? And that's him, Jesus. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He says, don't you understand this? Therefore I say unto you, says the Lord, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So isn't that neat? That's like a whole history of what happened to Israel up to that time in a way. And he says he's going to take it away from them. And who's he going to give it to? That's the question, right? He's going to take it away from them. Who's he going to give it to? The reason that's a big question is because a lot of Gentiles decided, well, that means he gave it to us. And that's why for many years, even leading up to World War One and two especially, people were prejudiced against Jewish people because they were the Christ killers. And that's how they looked at them. They had been put aside. And they thought, now we've taken over. We're the nation that gets to take over. But let's go to Luke chapter 12. Oh, good. Thank you. I can relax now.
They're all good.
Yes, because this is answering y'all's questions in Chicago. Okay. Luke chapter 12, we'll start at verse 22, I believe. And he starts out by saying to his disciples, now his disciples means the people that believe in him, not the people that rejected him. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then let's just skip to 31 for time's sake. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the key verse, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he took it from the nation of Israel as a whole, who rejected him and crucified him, and he gave it to the little flock, which is the remnant of believers, Jewish believers, that trusted him. Simple as that. All right, so the few that believed out of the whole nation is who he gave it to. Not Israel today. A lot of people look over there at Israel today and say, well, that's it. He's restored his kingdom over there. That nation does not resemble at all what's going to be his kingdom. But it will be Israel later. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew that we're going to believe. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Don't you know what the scripture says of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He thought he was the only one left. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then he talks about, he brings it up to the present time, his present time. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Which further complicates the question you were asking. But that's why after the cross, on this timeline we've got here, after the cross, Peter is no longer offering either forgiveness or the kingdom of heaven as an impending event. He's not offering, saying, okay, now you can receive your forgiveness and go right now. But he's offering it to individual Jews for a future time because he's trying to recruit them into the little flock. The nation has already been rejected. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, where Peter makes this offer. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Where again, Peter is talking to the Jews back in that day, right here in the book of Acts, right after the cross. Chapter 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. So he's asking them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he doesn't say, now this is going to happen right now. He says, repent right now, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to show you in a minute, that means when the Lord comes back to his kingdom on earth. That's when the times of refreshing are going to be. And we'll read on to prove that in verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It's going to be then when he sends Jesus Christ back, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter's telling them, this, you repent now, and you'll be part of that kingdom later. And he says, and you know this because it's been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So he's saying, it's right back here in Scripture. He says, it's been spoken by the prophets since the world began. So now, what we've skipped over here by going from Acts to the kingdom is our time. Us today, which we know is a time that's known as grace. So he has skipped over this time for the Jews. And so I want to show you something that this that he's telling them was all prophesied from Exodus through the Gospels. It was all there. That they would have a kingdom. But for us, we're going to interject before we go to the next verse in Acts. We're going to come back to Acts. But let's just go to Romans to make this comparison. Romans chapter 16. And as you're headed there, let me just read you again what he says right at the end of verse 21 here in Acts. He says, these times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's saying this is not anything that was unknown. It was spoken since the world began. But in Romans chapter 16, he's talking to us. Romans chapter 16, it's now Paul that is talking to us for today, for this period of time right here in between, that is not in prophecy. It's not in the Old Testament. He says, verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," says Paul, or the gospel he received from the risen Christ, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to all that prophecy." That's not what he says, right? He says, "according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So this that we have received was hinted at in the Old Testament, but was not spoken. It was kept secret. And he goes on to say, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So, we are in our time right now. The Jews have been postponed until a later time. And that's why Peter wanted to know, back here, when the Lord appeared to him, he wanted to know, well, when is it going to be? When is their time going to be? He didn't know. He knew it was a future time, but he didn't know what time. So when's it going to be? And so let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So let me make sure we understand this on the timeline now. We're past the cross, but we're not in our time yet for today, and we're certainly not in that future kingdom, thousand-year kingdom on earth that's coming. We're right here, just past the cross, and the Lord has come back and appeared to the apostles. And so in verse 6, "when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's a fair question, isn't it? They knew when he comes back, they're going to get their kingdom. So they're saying, is this it? And he says, "It is not." He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So the answer was that they weren't to know exactly when, which ought to be something that would help a lot of people today that keep trying to figure out when all these things are going to be. But they were to use the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come on them to save as many Jews as they could, Jews, while there was still time. So the question that comes up then, since in our time we're told that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, is, has God abandoned that little flock, those people that were saved back here? And the answer is, let's go to Romans chapter 11 to start with. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul asks that very same question. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world," which it is, because that's how we got our opportunity open to us, "and the diminishing of them the richness of the Gentiles," that's all the blessings that came out of their fall, "how much more their fullness?" And then we'll jump for time to verse 15. He says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So here we can just so clearly see that they're going to have their time. You know, they have not been cast aside. They have been temporarily set aside, but they have not been cast aside. When the Lord returns back up here in the kingdom, they're going to have their time. Now the question is, they didn't do so well back here. From Exodus to the Gospels, they were under the law. Jews under the law. Here under the kingdom, are they going to be under the law? Yes, they're going to be under the law again. Jews under the law. Oh no, not again. This time, though, they're going to be able to follow it. And that's in prophecy, too. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. All these things we can find if we just study God's Word. You know, they're there and they're exciting. So here's what's going to happen to the Jews that are going to be under the law again. Last time they were under the law, they were not able to fulfill it. They failed. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Jeremiah tells us, or the Lord tells us through Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's the law still, but it's a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So that's the Ten Commandments, right? When he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them the law. "But this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, this, they will naturally keep the law then. There won't be that revolt, that rebellion. It will be a natural thing, just like as we grew up, it was a natural thing to break the law. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, for every and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So isn't that a great promise to the Jews, you know, is there's going to come a time when they are completely free of sin. I mean, that's what we would all want, when they would just naturally follow the Lord. Well, will they then, at that... I'm sorry, did you ask a question?
Yeah, I have a question from Jenny Kim, coming from Kansas.
Ask.
Yeah. She said, "We're wondering if Ed could explain how the original Jews will be here for the 1,000-year reign and scriptural backing, since they are dead."
Okay, well, I'm not going to completely answer that other than to say we're all die, and in the Lord's way of thinking, he calls it sleep, and he resurrects us. And all those Jews that believed are going to be resurrected into the kingdom. So that's the answer. Just like we too, most of us are going to die and are going to be resurrected, which we're going to get to that in just a second on the board. So I think that's going to answer it, but let me go on. And just ask again, these Jews that are going to be resurrected into the kingdom and are going to receive the law into their hearts and into their minds, are they finally going to become priests to the nation like they were supposed to be way back here in Exodus when they were first given the law? And the answer is yes. Let's go to Zechariah. Well, that is definitely one place that specifically says it. Yeah, let's see, where is that? Ezekiel 30?
It's in Ezekiel, somewhere in the 30s.
Yeah. Let's go, while we're looking for that, go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20.
Ezekiel 37.
Yeah, you guys in Chicago, read Ezekiel 37, which is the Valley of the Dry Bones, really describes the resurrection of the Jews. But let's us go now to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Again, prophecy from Old Testament times. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities." And before I come on, I'm going to tell you this prophecy that was way back here, "shall yet come to pass," is going to come to pass in the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another." These are the inhabitants of Gentile nations. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord in that day. It sure isn't in this day, is it? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. In other words, 10 men of different nations. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Wow. Sure not happening over there in Israel right now, is it? All the Gentile nations are trying to destroy them. That's what's happening right now. So you can see that this is prophecy. So you mean that God is going to have his will, which was way back here given to the Jews to be priests to the nations. He's going to have his will in spite of the rebellion of the Jews. He always has his will. He gives us free will, but he has his will. You know, he always has his will. So their time is a future kingdom of heaven on earth. Let's review why it didn't happen when the Lord came to offer it to them down here before the cross. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30.
It says in your notes.
What?
That's what it says in your notes.
Okay, well, good. I'm keeping up. That's what it says on my notes. A lot of people think that I was real smart to give everybody notes, you know, because that way they've got all the scriptures where I'm going and they can follow me. But it was not because I'm smart. It's because that's the only way I can keep up, is to have my notes to tell me where to go. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, or right standing with God, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, a righteousness by believing. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law, and to a great extent they tried to follow it, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. The guys that had it didn't get it, and we that didn't have it, we got it. Why? Wherefore, he says in verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, which we know is Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So their problem was belief. It wasn't because they did works. That's not a problem. It was their lack of faith. And that's the problem that can happen today, is that if you go to churches that preach works, which usually it's a very limited little set of works that you can check off, they don't give you the opportunity to believe and trust in the Lord. They're just telling you, trust in these works you do, and you'll be okay. And so you miss out on the whole beautiful truth of the Lord. So, is it possible to do the works of the law and not have faith? That's what we just heard the Jews did. Now, nobody can follow the law 100% because that's what the Word says. But they did everything they could to follow it. A person watching them would say, wow, these guys are real law followers. But they didn't have faith. And that's what God wants above all else. So God puts aside the believing nation of Israel as God's representative on earth and sets up a new set of instructions where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, and believers are saved by faith alone in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's shortly after the cross. He sets up this new frame. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. It's everybody is the same. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Muslim or whatever your background is. Today you receive grace through faith and not through your fleshly composition or your religion. So it went from faith plus works, is what the Jews needed to have, to today, faith alone. Faith alone. What a change. Why would God do that? It must be that he knows something that we don't know, or didn't know a little while ago. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8, where the Lord uses the Apostle Paul to tell us, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So while we come to learning how to rightly divide the Bible or put it in context, we certainly know that this information that Paul is giving us for today doesn't apply back here under the law, because then he wouldn't be saying it's not about works, it's not about what you do. This is in context, it's for us for today. It's not up here, because up here everything is done. You know, somebody goes up to a Jew then and says, "Why are you so good?" He says, "Well, because God made me so good." You know, not because that's what I'm trying to do or anything. But for today, this is what it says, and I don't want to stop there. But let me read it one more time. "For by grace are ye saved." That's an unmerited gift. That's something we don't deserve. "Through faith." That's our part. We believe. "And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship." That's not our workmanship. And most churches are encouraging you to be the workman that earns your right to stand before God as a well-behaved person. "But we're his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, people who don't understand progressive revelation, that the Lord starts by revealing something and then he adds something else and he adds something else, and that at times he changes his instructions, people that don't understand that, go back, but don't understand this place we're in today, go back to before the cross to put us back under the law, or they go forward to the kingdom to put us back under the law, neither of which apply to us for today. It went from the fact that believing Jews in the time of the Jews, back here before the cross, believing Jews matured through their behavior by following the Lord's instructions that were given to them then, the law, to us, we who mature in our belief in what the Lord did for us by reading his word and believing it. That's how we mature, is by understanding what he's saying and believing it. Not our behavior is faith. That's our behavior, is believing his word. So, and let's go to where we're actually told that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This was really a blessing to me, because so often, because of the world we live in and the fact that most religions try to get you to always be looking at your behavior. And when I looked at my behavior, I felt real bad, because my behavior didn't measure up to God. And I kept thinking, and then I'd sometimes think I was getting better for a little while, and then, boy, I'd really fall, you know. So you can start feeling kind of helpless and hopeless. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And boy, it's a good reason to thank him without ceasing. "Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," or in our case, when we read it, study it, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God." And let me stop right there for just a second, because what is the world trying to get you to think about the Bible? that it's the word of men.
Yeah.
Oh, men put that together. It's got lots of errors. Don't believe that. Well, if you believe that, you're not going to grow spiritually, because he says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I take that as a promise.
Amen.
That means that man, I want to study more and more of his word so I can understand it, so I can believe in it, because then I know it's going to have an effect on me.
That's right.
It's going to change me.
Definitely.
I can't change myself.
Amen.
But his word can change me. You know, so that's a pretty exciting promise from the Lord. As we study his word and believe it, the Holy Spirit uses that word to change us.
Amen.
We do the believing. He does the work. Well, what happens if we stumble and fall? In other words, yes, he's improving us. Yes, we're getting better. But we are capable of being as bad as we've ever been on a given moment if we turn back away from the Spirit into the flesh. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. And here where the apostle starts out by saying to us, chapter 4, verse 8, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Not impute sin. What does that mean? That means he doesn't count sin against us.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Will not impute sin. And then verse 22 and to 24. Well, I'll back up. Paul's talking about Abraham here. And he says, Abraham, in verse 20, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he believed it. He didn't stagger in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, he trusted God against human wisdom, against science. His wife was barren. He was 100 years old when it happened that God gave them a child through his wife. But he was fully persuaded that God could do it. And therefore, because of this, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So in other words, that faith, that fact that he trusted God, even in a situation where the world would tell him he shouldn't, he was silly, he trusted him, God imputed it to him for righteousness. He says, I count you righteous before me. Even though Abraham was not righteous in his earthly walk, he made mistakes, he lied, he went in to see the maid. He did things like that. But it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, here's the important part for us. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for all us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead.
Amen.
So that's it. You know, if we believe, he imputes righteousness to us. That is just unbelievable, you know. So, okay, so we've got that, right? He's forgiven us our sins. He forgives us our sins that we have now. He doesn't even see them. And now he's going to start working in us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because the question was, what do we get? What's our promises, you know? What's the Lord going to do for us? We're not the Jews. He made promises to them. What are our promises? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And again, boy, this is an important promise to me. Where, again, the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, he saved us. He started a work in us, and he's going to perform it until his day. And I'm saying to you that that's the day he comes to get us, which is at the end of our time here, when it goes back to a Jewish time again. He's going to take us out of here. So you mean I don't have to panic when I fail, when I fall back, when I sin, and think, oh no, I've got it, says the Lord. I'll take it from here. You just yield. So he's telling it. You just yield to me. I'll take it from here. And he did. Well, let's go to Romans, because that chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And here's another wonderful promise. If we're looking for promises, this is just another wonderful promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, we can know this, because if God tells it to us, we can know it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, how many things?
All things.
That, does that count the day that I had a flat tire on the way from halfway between Little Rock and here, and the spare didn't work very well, and the sun was shining down, and Annette had to try and hold something over me while I was trying to change that tire, and then it was so close to flat that it barely got us back going less than 30 miles. You mean he can use that for the good too?
Yeah.
He can use everything, every illness, every disaster that happens. He can, and he promises that he will. Now, when he says for the good, it's for our good. Right? That doesn't mean we agree that it's for our good. You know, we may think for our good is getting rich or being perfectly healthy. Or all the other things, that carnal things, fleshly things that mean too much to us, you know. But he says he's got it. It'll work out for the good. He'll take care of that part. You just go ahead and grit your teeth if you're having a hard time with it. And remember, the Lord's going to work it out for your good. And then in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he foreknew who was going to have faith, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, wow, wait a minute. You mean it's already decided that we're going to be conformed into the image of his Son? No matter how bad we are, no matter how bad we were when we first trusted in him, he's in charge of this, not us. And he says we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, and it's not even as much for us as it is for him. He says, why are we going to be conformed? That Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord wants company. He wants people he can love and people that will love him. That's a wonderful thing. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, there's a lot of people against a lot of people down here on earth. That's why we have so much turmoil. But it won't stand, because God is for us. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that mean my red Cadillac?
No.
All things that are good for me. And he knows. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have the Lord himself making intercession for us.
Amen.
That's amazing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, there are a lot of religions telling you a lot of little things. Well, every sin you commit, every time you don't give enough money, all kinds of, every time you don't jump in the water to clean yourself, they're telling you all kinds of things. Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now we know we're not going to conquer anything on our own. But through Christ, we're all going to be conquerors. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, that should be enough promises, but it's a good thing for us to remember that he did all this for us while we were yet sinners. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Where we're told, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. Oh, that's a good thing, because on this timeline you might realize right after our time comes wrath. 7 years of tribulation. Says we're going to be saved from wrath through him. So, we know he saved us who believe. We know he forgave us. And we know he's working in us for his purpose. One of which was that the Lord would have many brethren, we already read. And the other, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, one of the hardest things for a sinner to believe is that he's ever going to be perfect or even close, especially if you've practiced it like I did as a vocation for many years of your life, you know, with sinning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, we all, and he's talking about all us sinners that were saved by the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How do we behold the glory of the Lord? Well, all we have to do is look outside and see the beauty of the trees and the sky and all of that, you know, the creation. But how about his word? You know, we can see that anytime we want to. We can go to his word. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by all our hard works.
No.
No, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He does the work.
Amen.
We look at the Lord. He does the work.
Amen.
But Peter would say, okay, so I've got salvation, I got forgiveness, but I want more. What else do I get? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Where again, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, he loves us.
Amen.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, we're going to be, we people that are in this dispensation right here, Jew and Gentile, everybody's the same, we're going to be raised up to heavenly places. While the Jews that believed from back here before the Gospels and in early Acts and all, they're going to be raised to an earthly kingdom. You see the difference? Two clear differences. So he says, he hath raised us together in our position. We're already there. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why is he going to do that? That in the ages to come, that's certainly not now, it's the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So all these wonderful things we've looked at that we already have, that he already gave us, he's still going to give us more. He's going to raise us up there, and he's going to show us then the exceeding, I guess we'd say he's shown us the riches of his grace. He's going to then show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So, okay, that might be enough. You know, that might be enough. Maybe we can settle for that. No red Cadillac, but we've got quite a few blessings. But how are we going to get up there to that heavenly place? Since our position is up there right now, but in actuality, we're right down here on the ground. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The Thessalonians were worried that maybe he'd already come to get whoever he was going to come to get, and maybe they had missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, or maybe their loved ones that are already dead had missed it. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or he means dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now that's a sorrow, if somebody dies without belief, without any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or have already died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to stop them from going just because we're going. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So what he's saying is, don't worry, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to catch you right in the air along with those who already died that believed in me, and I'm going to take you on up.
Amen.
That's how we're going to get there, is he's going to come get us, and he's going to take us on up. But then the question remains, the last question, is while we're still here, before we go up there. By the way, we can read another day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 on, that he changes our bodies.
Amen.
That he changes these corrupt bodies into incorrupt bodies. So in a sense, we parallel the Jews down here in that we no longer have sin in us once we're up there. Because sin's not going to heaven.
Amen.
You know, so, but he takes care of that, you know. But what about down here? We still have sin in us. So are we under the law? Are we condemned? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12, where he says to us through Paul, he says, and all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, man, that we don't hear this read out in church very much, you know, where they want to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But the Lord already does that. We know what's good. We know what's bad. We know what pleases him. We know what doesn't. But he set us up as adults in Christ where we make the decision. And he says, when he says all things are lawful unto me, he's saying, I'm not going to send you to hell no matter what you do if you trust me, if you're a believer, if you have faith. You're safe. But not all things are expedient. But I've given you a brain. And I've given you a connection to my spirit. So you know what's wrong and you know what's right. And you ought to be able to tell what's good for you and others or what's not. That's a big part of what Paul teaches. You know, as he says, you can misbehave, but should you? You know, and the answer is no. You know, we're safe. We're saved by grace. But all things are not expedient. You know, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And the perfect example of that would be heroin. You know, there would be a way to say, well, I can do it. I'm going to go do it. And now you've just brought yourself under the power of heroin, which is interfering with your walk with the Lord. You know, so he's letting you know that you're free. But that doesn't mean what so many people worry about that it means, is that means, oh boy, great, I'm free. Now I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. Even if you do, you'll learn from it as children of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. I know because I did. You know, after I was saved, I didn't set out specifically to go do everything against the Lord. I mean, I wanted to please Him, but I was full of bad habits. You know, and I didn't understand right away that those were bad habits. That's just the way I lived, you know. And the Lord worked in me over time and started showing me that some things that were not expedient for me to do and started training me and helping me realize these things. By the way, He's still doing that, you know. He's still showing me new things. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I'd like to just stop short right there and make this point. Not everybody that says they're a Christian are a Christian. And so a lot of people that try to grab onto salvation just for the point of saying, okay, I'm saved now, I can do anything I want to do, I'm not convinced that they truly believe. Some of them do, but you can't just go around. I mean, if the Lord says it's going to be a tiny remnant that's going to be saved, and 90% of Americans say that they're Christians, you know that there's a problem there. You know, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are, in a sense, like the Jews that call themselves Jews, but they lacked faith. They didn't really believe it, you know. So we don't know. Only the God knows their hearts, you know. We don't know that. We can't judge them. But, okay, going on from there. So just because a man once told you he was a Christian and now he's just awful, he's living a riotous life, doesn't mean that Christianity leads to a riotous life. But if it does, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And of course there are a lot of promises in the Bible that have to do with us following the Lord and not going against the Lord, you know, and not just being selfish and going our own way. But there's two applications that I see to this verse 8 that I think we can look at. One is, if we decide as Christians to just be selfish and go our own way, we're going to reap corruption from that. We're going to become less and less godly, more and more worldly. We're going to be of no use to anybody while we're here on earth. We may, like the man in 1 Corinthians that had heavy moral misconduct, end up getting diseases out of it or even dying from our refusal of the Lord, not as punishment, but as a result of going our own way, going a different way. But more than that, we will have wasted our life. It has an eternal application. It's when we get up to see the Lord, well, there's going to be some people there like Paul that I'm sure are going to have a bunch of crowns, thank you, on their head. And then there's going to be what I think of as the person that comes up like a plucked chicken, you know, that says, well, Lord, I'm glad I'm here because I know I sure don't deserve it. Anyway, that is today's lesson.